We've been going through this Dealing with Doubt series. I do have that microphone on now, Mike. And we started it back on Easter Sunday with the Doubting Thomas and continued on to 2 weeks ago. We were talking about... I'm getting my Sundays confused. Anyway, we were talking about Is God Real 2 weeks ago? Is that what we did? Yeah, it was 2 weeks ago we did Is God Real? And then last week, do all non-Christians go to hell? And so I would encourage you to go back and watch that message. If you've not heard that, especially if you're watching online, maybe watch that one first because it's important for some of the things we're going to talk about today. I'll reference that more than one occasion during this message. So today, is heaven real? That's the question for today. Is heaven real? Belinda Carlisle would have you believe that heaven is a place on earth. If you recall that song, and now I do not apologize, but it is in your head for the rest of the day. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. Yeah. But I love this quote. How many of you kind of came of age in the 90s, dating myself, Saturday Night Live? Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy. Anybody remember Deep Hot Thoughts with Jack Handy? This is my favorite deep thought by Jack Handy. When you die, if you get a choice between going to regular heaven or pie heaven, choose pie heaven. It might be a trick, but if it's not, boy. I'm a pie guy. I mean, if that's a thing, I want in. I'm choosing pie heaven no matter what. So that sounds like heaven to me, and oftentimes people will just define what heaven is based on what they think would be like the best day ever or what things they've heard. So let's just hear from you. What is heaven like for you? What would it be like if you could be in heaven? What's heaven? What's heaven like? Yeah, go ahead. Just shout it out.
Glorious presence of God.
That sounds way too theological. I'm thinking Reese cups and like, what? No, that's great. That's great. Glorious presence of God. What else? Kittens and puppies. Oh, without claws, right? What else?
Family.
Ice cream. Family. Yeah. Well, as long as we're getting along, right? Because it also could be hell, you know. but the good side, yeah.
Resurrected bodies.
What else?
Nothing sticky.
Oh, nothing sticky. Okay. So what about glitter? How do you feel about glitter? Okay, all right, you can actually wash it off. Our house is covered in, like, what is that stuff called? Sequins, because of the dress from prom yesterday. The floor, our feet were bedazzled when we came out of the shower. So that is also a brand of hell for some people. So like, look, we like to invent things for what heaven would be like if we could invent heaven ourselves. But there's other things that culture tells us and we've maybe heard here and there in the Bible. It's like, it's all white and pristine. It's paradise. There's streets paved with gold. There's a river running through the middle of it. We hear about love, this feeling of love, and there's angels and there's singing and babies with harps or whatever. You know, all of the things that come with an understanding of heaven. And then there's like stories that people tell where they have a near-death experience. There's like hundreds, maybe thousands of these, and you can go watch them like on YouTube, and there's shows about it and movies about it, and where people are describing this experience that they've had because they've come close to death, and then they had this near-death experience, the NDE, and then they come back to Earth and they can tell us about it. So I Googled NDEs just to see what would come up. Only 531 million things came up in less than a second. I looked at one. And the first one, which I'm sure they paid for this ad to be there, but the first one was the Division of Perceptual Studies at the University of Virginia School of Medicine. They study NDEs. Like, at a level of university, these are doctors, you know, like figuring out what this is. And they've interviewed thousands of people and these aren't just like the interviews you get after a tornado in a trailer park. You know, there I was, I saw it all. No, these are like neurologists who have had an NDE who are doing these things. So there's like certain things that are consistent with all the NDEs. Here's some of them. There's a sensation of leaving the body. There's the mind functioning more clearly and rapidly than usual. A sensation of being drawn into a tunnel or darkness, but also a brilliant light sometimes at the end of that tunnel. There's a sense of peace, well-being, and or unconditional love. Sense of having access to unlimited knowledge. There's oftentimes a life review or a recall of important events in the past. There's sometimes a preview of the future and what is to come. There's encounters with deceased loved ones or other beings generally identified as religious figures. Perhaps the family, like you were talking about, are there. And they've studied thousands of these things, and they've kind of come up with these, like, this is the consistent patterns for NDEs, and they point to the fact that there's something on the other side of this life that we have now, this one that we can understand, there's something on the other side. Now, for us, we turn to the scriptures to understand that, to see what it says about heaven in particular today. And so what I like to do, if you follow along, I like to look at the Old Testament first. Let's look at the Old Testament. Let me tell you, what does the Old Testament say about heaven? I'll tell you this. Ta-da! Doesn't say anything. It doesn't. There's very little specifically using the word heaven about in the Old Testament. Now, last week, I talked about the word Sheol. Sheol's the Hebrew word used in the circumstances where someone goes to someplace upon death. It's used 65 times in the Old Testament, 31 times it's grave, 31 times hell, 3 times the pit, and that's it. There's not another word for the after-death experience. However, there are other things that lead you to believe that there's something other than that, where in the Psalms this is used a few times, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, so that's a pretty common phrase that's out there in the Old Testament. Old Testament, we'll talk about being in God with glory, being at God's right hand. So those phrases lend the idea that there is a pleasant side to the afterlife. There's also the story of King Saul. You might this is kind of deep tracks Old Testament stuff. There's a story about King Saul who goes to a sorcerer to conjure up the spirit of the prophet Samuel, and it works. Samuel comes up. And he's like, why are you bothering me? Leave me alone. You're going to lose the battle. That's basically what Samuel says to Saul. So the Old Testament just doesn't really have a lot of concept of afterlife period. Certainly, they don't have the concept like we do now, where when you die, you go to heaven or hell. That's our traditional colloquial concept of that. That's not in the Old Testament at all. It's just not there. The New Testament, on the other hand, does have some of those concepts. And again, refer you to last week's message where we talked thoroughly about the hell side of things. This week we're talking about the heaven side of things. Here's John 14, 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus talking. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and that also you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So here's Jesus. He's describing a place where God is, that he's going to, that he will prepare for his followers to come and join him, and at the right time, he'll come back and get them. This is why this passage is often read at funerals. Because we will say, God was ready for him to come home, you know, that kind of language. But Jesus doesn't use the word heaven there at all. He's talking about a place where people are gathered, that they will be in this realm of God, and he's going to go prepare that place. And the analogy is of a wedding. In the first century Jewish wedding, a little bit different than what we have now. In those days, the dad of the groom and the dad of the bride would get together. They would make an arrangement. And maybe those two kids would meet each other. Maybe they wouldn't. But either way, the dad of the groom and the groom himself, they would go back to the father's house to prepare a place for the bride to come. And then at some point, however long it took to prepare that room or to prepare that extra home with the father's house, however long that took is however long the groom was away from the bride. And when it was ready, and not until it was ready, then the groom would go back at an unappointed time, unknown, would go back and collect the bride, and they would join into the house of the father. That's the analogy that Jesus is giving us here. And he doesn't use the word heaven. But unlike the Old Testament, the New Testament does have language for heaven, and the most prominent being this Greek word, uranos. Can you say that out loud? Uranos. You have to roll the R. Make it really uranos. Let's hear it. Uranos. Yeah, it sounds very, very good. So it's used 284 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. That's a lot. And 268 of those times, it's translated as heaven. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, will write about heaven in three different forms. There's first heaven, which is like our atmosphere. It's like birds of the air kind of thing. And then there's second heaven, which is like space where the stars and the moon and the sun hang out. And then there's third heaven, which is the abode of God. That's where God is. So we would have to like do another word study to figure out which times uranos is only used for the third heaven, okay? Because sometimes it's used for the other ones. Jesus, though, uses a different word. He doesn't use uranos. He uses paradieso. I don't know if I got that right, but it means paradise. Paradise. He uses it three times. Paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross that they would see each other, and that would be in paradise. Paradise would be the closest thing that we could compare to our current understanding of heaven, this beautiful place where it's lush and green and there's a river and there's streets paved with gold and I don't know why, but babies are playing harps, you know, like that sort of thing. Like, it's paradise. And maybe there's lots of pie. I don't know. That would be awesome if there was. Now, it's like an Eden type of place. Now, scholars do not agree that this is the same thing as heaven. Now, the biblical scholars would not say that this is heaven. They would say, nope, that's paradise. They're two different places. Another name for this same area is Abraham's bosom. That sounds strange, doesn't it? The place where Abraham is. It would be the place where God has called you and allows you to dwell every time it's used. The presence of the Lord is there. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus seems to place Lazarus in this paradise place called Abraham's bosom. It could be, it's kind of odd to say it because we're Protestants and we don't have an idea for purgatory, which is like a holding tank thing, but like this paradise might be like a holding tank kind of place before resurrection. Somebody said resurrected bodies for heaven. That's coming. Another reference in the Bible where you go when you die other than to the grave, it rarely, if ever, says heaven. It also say with the Lord. You go to be with the Lord. So we often place that as heaven because that's where we believe the Lord is, right? If the Lord's in heaven, you're going to be with the Lord, then you'll be in heaven also. Another clue of what heaven is like is if you just read the words of Jesus. He says it over and over. Heaven is like a mustard seed, or that was faith. Faith is like mustard seed. Heaven's like, I don't know, suddenly I'm blank on this. He says them over and over, heaven is like dot, dot, dot. You can go figure that out. And here's what I love about those is, those can be heaven on earth. Those things can be here and now. And so, when it comes to heaven, people will ask questions like, will I know my spouse? Will I know my family? And, you know, the NDEs, near-death experiences, would lead you to believe that, yeah, you do. I think we'll know as we know here. Will I be a different person? I don't know. don't think so. You just take with you who you are. Will I marry and have kids? Probably not. Probably just have what you are now and then add to that an unlimited capacity to love people. Will I know my friends? Somebody has said that we won't really actually know each other until we're in heaven. We won't really know them until we see them in heaven. Either way, all of the different things about heaven that are there, there's this idea that at some point after the grave, there's resurrection, there's new life. And ultimately, that is what we're looking for, is resurrection. We should have our eyes on new heaven and new earth. We want to do what Jesus did, which is resurrect. We don't want to just stay in this limbo of paradise, Sheol, the grave. We actually want to be in new heaven, new earth, with new bodies, resurrected. That's where our goal should be. The New Testament assumption is made that whatever happened to Jesus is what will happen to us too. Peter uses the language that gives us the idea that Jesus went to hell and he preached there. He went to Sheol. Not sure how accurate that is, but that's what Peter says. So if Jesus' soul was resurrected into a more vibrant body, then I will be too, and so will you. It suggested in the hell discussion last week that what we think of heaven may be temporary as well as what we said about hell last week. It's probably, heaven is probably more accurately described as paradise. It might not be permanent. It might not be the forever thing. It may not be eternal. Jesus went to Sheol, the grave, and then he resurrected from it. You're not meant to stay in Sheol. Wherever you go after you die, you're not supposed to stay there. You're supposed to be resurrected into something new. And so this holding pen, this Sheol, has a paradise side to it. We call it heaven, but it's not meant to last. It's not eternal. We go to Revelation to discover in Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So I contend to you. And honestly, I don't know what happens when you die. There's this space, like we live in this life, we're moving along, we die. We're all going to do it. We'll all die. And then there's something that happens there, and then there's resurrection. Jesus lived this earth 33 years, and then he died, and then something happened here, and then he raised from the dead, and then he went on, right? That's the same thing that will happen to us. I firmly believe that's the thing that will happen to us. Jesus has lasted 3 days. A day to the Lord is 1,000 years. I don't know what happens here. I think there's good indication, this is Sheol, there's good indication there's a paradise side and there's a not-so-fun side. And then there's resurrection. And we can talk about what that means here in a second. I will. But I'm just telling you, this is what I'm seeing in the Bible. I know this is like mind-blowing. Because when we go to funeral, we hear the pastor say, they're in heaven. Yeah. I've never not said that. I'm not going to say they're in hell. But I've never preach this at a funeral, okay? You don't do this at a funeral. You do this here, where we can start to digest it a little bit and look at what the Scripture actually says. And the Scripture doesn't actually say, when you die, you go to heaven, you go to hell, and that's it forever. It does not say that. I'm telling you, it says, you die, you go to Sheol. There's a paradise version of it, and there's a grave version of it, and then we resurrect. That's what the Scripture clearly states. Now, if you want to be part of that, this part of the resurrection, there's something you can do in this life to make sure that you can be part of that. You want to be part of the life after the afterlife. Life, afterlife, after afterlife, resurrection. That's the part you want to be a part of. You want to be a part of the glorious return of humanity to the Garden of Eden relationship with God. The original design is Garden of Eden, paradise. We're meant to be in that. That's what we will be in the future. And so the Bible's clear about this. There's two parts to the afterlife. There's grave and resurrection. There's two sides to the afterlife. There's death and grave, and then there's with the Lord. And then there's this paradise in heaven is always associated with life. The grave is also always associated with death. And there's only one way to make sure that we're on the paradise side of all of that. And it's with what Jesus said. I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way. And I think this is where it gets interesting for us, because last week we talked about whether or not all non-Christians go to hell. And the Bible isn't clear on a thumbs up, thumbs down based on a belief in Jesus, but the Bible does provide enough that we humans have created frameworks based on Bible verses to support things that we want to believe. That's what the whole sermon was about last week. Now, I refer you to that message about Christian exclusivism, Christian inclusivism, and Christian universalism. That's what we talked about that last week. The one thing that every framework requires is Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so the question I posed last week is this: is it possible that in God's boundless gift of grace, that God would grant someone the ability to recognize Jesus as what they were looking for all along in this life, and as soon as they become conscious in this afterlife and they recognize Jesus, oh my gosh, that's what I was trying for, that's what I was looking for. I never heard about Jesus. I didn't understand Jesus. Oh, people above me ruined Jesus for me, but that's what I was actually looking for. Is God's grace big enough to do that? That's the question of last week. Because I don't think everybody receives that gift. I don't think everyone who sees Jesus in this life or the next life will say, I love you, Lord. Some will say, I love myself too much. But I want to suggest to you again, as last week, that you should not wait until death. I would encourage you to believe in Jesus now, to call on Jesus as Lord now. You can be part of the kingdom at hand right here, right now. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A couple verses later, 10:13, he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For Paul, there was power in confession and saying out loud that Jesus is Lord. That's why when we baptize people, we have them confess. That's why there's a tradition of saying a prayer. It's saying it out loud. We can look to the thief on the cross as an example of someone who confesses his sin. He calls on Jesus to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replies with, today you will be with me in paradise. And I believe he did. And notice, it was paradise that Jesus named, not heaven. And while in this instance, Jesus brought in the confessional of the thief, most of the time, we see Jesus simply wants us to follow him. For the thief on the cross, there was no time. There's no time to develop a life of discipleship. He was going to die in hours. He confessed it. He went to paradise. I think there's power in confession, saying it out loud, but there's greater power in us acknowledging now who Jesus is as Lord and following Jesus as Lord, to become like him. The problem is, Christianity has limited our faith to an altar call and a prayer. So come up, say the confession, off you go. The pastor gets another notch in his belt, one more for the kingdom. And that's not good. That's not good. Because you'll never find an altar call and a prayer in the Bible. That's also not there. It's not bad. But there's so much more to a relationship with Jesus than an altar call and a prayer. Paul says that we are to call Jesus Lord. Jesus' own disciples call him Lord. Lord is someone who has authority over our lives and that we submit to Jesus. And we have to say we have a relationship with Jesus, but what does that mean? When you say you have a relationship with Jesus, what does it look like? When one of my daughters was 3 years old, I'll not say which one. When they were 3 years old, I was tucking her in bed. And, you know, I had her like, kind of like, in, you know how you like tuck them in bed. You're kind of laying there. She's right here. She looks at me. She's like, Daddy, you're my best friend. And I'm like, oh. But I also said, no, I'm not. Oh, but Daddy, she was a little incensed. Daddy, you're my best friend. No, I'm not, honey. Ah, yes, you are. Honey, I'm your dad. I'm your father. I'm not your best friend. I said, tell me, who is your best friend besides me? Like, who else is your best friend that's your age. And she named a friend. And I said, well, does she make you brush your teeth? Does she make you make your bed? Does she make you pick up your toys? No, she didn't make me do that. Okay, that's the difference between me and a best friend. I'm going to make you do those things because I'm your dad. And I want you to grow up to be, I mean, she doesn't understand, a fully functioning adult contributing to society. You know, like, I'm raising women, not babies. You know, I'm not raising kids. I didn't want to get into all that. She's three. But you know what I mean? I wasn't going to just allow her to be where she is. But when I have that dynamic, it's a relationship, but it's more of a loving father relationship. We need to have the same with Jesus. Jesus isn't just the friend that we can define the relationship with. Rather, we must fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ so that we do what Jesus did. We do what Jesus is calling us to do. That is also a relationship with Jesus. It might look different for every person. When you become his disciple, you take up your cross and you follow him. Make him your Lord. Submit to the way of Jesus. Submit to the truth of Jesus in order to have the life of Jesus. And then you can experience the kingdom of heaven at hand in this life. And I believe that the Garden of Eden idyllic scenario that God laid out for humanity is at hand for us, where we can commune with God through Jesus Christ here and now today. I think you believe it too, but there's a way to do it. I believe that God's great plan is to return us to that state, and what's new, that's what new heaven and new earth are all about. I also believe that Jesus is calling us to live in this kingdom while here on earth, that we can commune with God and humans in this life on earth as it is in heaven, just like Jesus prayed. And the only way I know how to do it is through Jesus. I hope that this is hope for you. That it is possible. That Jesus is there. Jesus is a way to be in heaven. Is heaven real? Yeah, it's real. But is it like what we think our culture tells us? I don't think so. The Bible isn't pointing us in that direction. I think heaven's probably more real than hell, to be honest with you. We have that hell is real sign. I showed it to you. It's out on I-71. Why don't we have heaven is real signs? Why not those? Because it's more real than hell in our understanding of what that is. So I would ask you to do this. If you want to be a part of it, if you want to live in this life in the kingdom of heaven, again, I don't know what happens here, but then over here there's resurrection. Trust in Jesus as Lord of your life. You won't have to worry about the afterlife. You won't have to worry about the afterlife. I think now that you've heard this message, it's going to take more than an altar call and a prayer. It takes a lifetime daily devoting yourself, taking up your cross daily to follow Jesus. The question for today, is heaven real? And I'd say yes. It's right at your fingertips. It's right here. It's in this moment. It's in the people that we commune with each other. It's right here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to live in it, not just now, but forever. There is heaven in the afterlife. There's new heaven, new earth. It's waiting for you, and you can be a part of it even today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can look at some things that challenge us a little bit, and maybe it's hard to know or understand or like get a clear picture of what heaven is actually like when it's so different than what we've already heard. And so, God, give us grace to understand it and give us patience with looking into the Word and what it might actually be and what it might become for us. But above all, we ask you this. Give us grace to make you the Lord of our life so that we can experience heaven now. We don't have to wait until we're in the afterlife, but we want to be a part of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. God, give us that grace. Give us that ability to find you, to see you, and to trust in you as Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven.